Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 51. We have used that as our theme scripture for the month, as God has given me the word which I've been teaching on this month, and it's called shift, as we are shifting with God. The gospel according to Matthew chapter number 27. We'll begin at verse 51. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to feast at your table. We know, Lord, that we only have this opportunity by your grace. It is you who has kept us. It is you who watches over us. It is you that's renewing us. It is you that's our all and all. And you're in all. So, Lord, as we sit down at your table, we thank you for your divine word. But while we're yet in this flesh, we need your help. So, Lord, touch every ear and the hearts of your people. Make us vessels that we may contain what you have for us. That your word would come as a two-edged sword, cutting and dividing us into your perfected will. And Father, we promise, after all is said and done, that you'll be glorified, and that we, your body, will be edified. And as I stand here, Lord, I ask you to look beyond my fault. Consecrate me. That as you use John, so there you may use me. As only a vessel. So, Lord, I surrender my will unto you. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Beginning with verse number 51. That verse we've been reading together all month. Okay? Can we read that verse together today? Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. And the rocks split. And the graves were open. And many bodies of the saint who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Only God could do that. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earth quake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. Skip over to chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as they began, it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for the fear of him, and because and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And he said, "Come see the place where they lay, where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen." Amen. That is good all by itself. This story was an awesome move of God that has changed everything. It says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." It was all of this that took place where total scripture had been fulfilled. I want to look at the shift that had took place in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I want you to look at the shifting of the earth as it quaked. And I want to talk to you about a true shift. And if you was going to take anything with you, I want you to focus on the inward man and shift inwardly instead of outwardly. Tell your neighbor, shift in. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. It is often said that we are in the middle of a paradigm shift and we should be in great expectation of a paradigm shift. And so the body of Christ has began to embrace what is being spoken into the ears and prophesied that a paradigm shift is on the way. Let me explain to you that a paradigm shift is a shifting that causes change. It eradicates change in such a way that the normal that you called normal before the paradigm shift will never be normal again. If I was to use for an example in a worldly paradigm shift, one example is when internet came along. That was a paradigm shift. It changed the way we done things forever. Now that the internet is in place, filing, the way you would file and use filing cabinets and stack and archive has been changed. It has shifted. Now you can use one little computer and file up to so many files and never have to use files again because it changed everything, the way you do everything, using the internet for communication. And if you don't get into the shift, you get left behind and do not function in the same vitality as the rest of the population because you're out of the shift. Thereby, it would take you longer to do things than it would if you were get on the internet. You could send an email that you don't have to put a stamp on and go for days, because a paradigm shift has happened. In the same way, when DNA came along, that was a paradigm shift, which meant the medical field was now changed. And now the success rate for doing transplants were at a higher level, because they could use DNA to find a match when they never could before. And because they found the match with the proper DNA, they were able to give a transplant and the person would be able to have a higher success rate of living, because that shift changed everything. It changed everything in such a way that even attorneys use DNA to prosecute. They are digging up graves of people who have been prosecuted before and running DNA samples, because that paradigm shift changed everything. Before, you used to have to use a telephone and put a dime, or run down and put a dime in it to use a telephone, and then cell phones came out. And now Pac Bell can't charge you as much, because you got to, it shifted everything. Somebody say shift. And so then we have embraced this shifting, and notice shifting is a great change. And so we embrace this change thing, but most of us do not like change. But I want to enlighten you that there's a shift that has changed everything, and we, the church, have to embrace the shift in order to operate into the kingdom that God has called us to. Somebody say shift. When Jesus fulfilled everything, he came, he suffered, he died, and the third day he rose again. That shifted everything. Everybody who was on their way to hell got shifted and now had a right to come to heaven. That it shifted eternal death into eternal life. And so we embrace eternal life and do not embrace eternal kingdom. The reason why is because we have agripulated to a portion of the shift and not the full embodiment of the shift. I'm going to explain that in a minute, because the church is guilty of only operating where they choose to operate instead of operating in the full will of God. Jesus gives us a commandment in Matthew 6:33. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be added to it." But the church is guilty of trying to add to it and then get the kingdom on the back burner. It's a problem. It's a problem, because then we wonder why so much stuff is going on in the world. And the true reason why is because we have not stood up and become the beacons of light that we were chosen to be, because we have not shifted to become light. We want to be a light when we want to be a light, and then we want to be in darkness when we want to be in darkness. Can I just talk to the people who will just tell the truth? Because everybody in here got a little dark secret. And there's some stuff about you that you will not even uncover, not even to God. And so you deal with stuff that is, you're struggling with in your mind. And you come to church and you sit in the church and you struggle day by day, and don't even try to give it to God. You just try to continue to please you. Because the shift haven't taken place, because you still think that you own you when Christ owns you. So you want to please you. And so you got all these things that are going on with you that have gotten you in trouble before, and you are still trying to please you. And everything that you have done to please you has never worked out for you, and everything that God has done for you has always worked out good for you. But yet you are still embracing where you once were, and you are no longer there anymore. When once you receive Christ as your Savior, there's a shifting that takes place where he becomes not only Savior, he becomes Lord. I want to point this out to you, because we're reading the end of Christ's ministry here on earth. Somebody say, it's not over. His body, while he was yet here on earth, did so much for us, and they were so enamored. The disciples were so enamored about all the miracles that Christ was doing that they were missing the teaching that he was teaching them, that they were so focused on the miracles that they missed out on the message. And the church get so happy about miracles. Everybody in the church is looking for a miracle. You know that song, I'm looking for a miracle. Everybody come to church looking for a miracle. And if a miracle happened at the church, everybody want to run down to that church. But you're the church. And if you really want the miracle to happen, then you just stand still and let the church perform in you instead of running to a church trying to get a performance. Somebody say shift. Yeah. And so Jesus teaches, he teaches us something here at the end of his ministry on earth that I'm going to embark on in a minute. But I really want you to understand that before he got to the end, there was a beginning. And the beginning started in the Old Testament scriptures. So the Old Testament scriptures were showing typologies of Christ. In other words, I love the Old Testament because I like TV. Most of you like TV. You got a favorite show. Well, see, there's characters on the television show that you can relate to. When you start reading the Old Testament, you see characters that you can relate to. Because he paints a picture through these characters and the flaws of people. And if you understand that anybody that was greatly used by God was also greatly flawed in this world. As a matter of fact, you know Moses was used by God. He led the people out of Israel. But he didn't lead him out until after he had an anger management problem and killed somebody. Everybody in the Bible had issues. Everybody in the Bible did something wrong. If there's anybody in here today that's never done nothing wrong, I want you to stand up on your feet. The reason why I want you to stand up on your feet is because I'm going to have the usher show you out the door so we can get the lion spirit out the church. I'm glad we can be honest here this morning because in Mark chapter 1 verse 14, in Mark chapter 1 verse 14, Jesus begins his ministry after John is put in prison. So John is put in prison and John was the one talking about Jesus coming. And then Jesus shows up. If you could put Mark chapter 1, verse 14 on the board. Jesus shows up in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After he goes to jail, Jesus shows up on the scene and begins to preach. Now watch what Jesus said. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, now here's his preaching. The kingdom, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he gives us this awesome teaching. He says, repent. One word. He says, repent. And then he adds something to that. Once you repent, believe. And so then we hear John 3:16, which is a scripture that's known by the whole wide world, that anybody that came to church before heard, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have. Oh, yeah, we know the scripture. We know the scripture, but we have to have the understanding of the scripture because this is the start of his ministry. So he's teaching that repentance is the key, which means that everybody that comes to him has issues of sin. The Bible says that you have to be repentant of the sin. So it says, repent, number one. What does repent mean? Repent does not mean to say you're sorry. So if sin is this way and it has you in sin and you're saying in sin, sin takes you out of the will of God. And so when you're in sin, Jesus says, repent. Repent means to do a 180 degree turn. Let me tell you why. The devil don't want you in the kingdom of God. So the devil's going to try to get you out. Listen, what I don't understand is everybody in here likes to be a part of the in crowd. You know, nobody wanted to be left out of nothing, or nobody wanted to be called an outcast, and so you were rolling in the in crowd. And then you come into the in crowd, and the devil's trying to get you out, and the devil wants you to stay in, and so he gets you to focus on what you're in, which is really keeping you out, instead of you repenting, because Jesus said, once you get out, turn around and repent, and I'll bring you back in. But what happens is there is a disruption in your belief system. Somebody shout, I believe. So the enemy is fighting against your belief system, because God gives everyone a measure of faith, and that is your belief system. And through that measure of faith, you begin to believe God. So shout, I believe him. And because you believe him, listen, what you believe in, you will take action in. You believe, how many of you believe that when you came in, this chair would hold you? I was peeking. I didn't see anybody in there testing the chair to see if it would hold them. Everybody came right in and flopped right on down. Because you believed that what was there to hold you would hold you. Here's breaking news. When God shifted everything to his son, he became the one that holds you. You cannot hold yourself together anymore, but God himself holds you. God himself keeps you. God himself owns you. God himself works in you. God himself does it all by himself. Therefore, you can't take no credit in being a part of the family, because God made you a part of the family all by himself. So, the enemy is not after your stuff. The enemy knows how powerful you are. So he's after your faith. Because if he could get you to believe him, then you'll be operating according to him. Why do you think it says, whosoever believeth shall have eternal life? Because if you believe God, you'll operate like him. Because his spirit causes you to follow his will. Even when you mess up and get out, he's so God, he'll bring you back in. Somebody say, shift in. And so the problem that we have is that before we got saved, we liked sin. Most people won't tell you that. But I'm going to tell you the truth. The reason why you stayed in sin so long, because you liked it. And what you liked, you became good at. Somebody say, shift. God loves you so much that the very thing that you was good at, he shifted you out of. So that master has no more ownership of you. And now that anytime you take something from an owner and they think it's theirs, they be trying to come and get it back. But God says he won't give you back, because when he shifts something, you can't undo what he has done. You have become a part of his DNA. You are a child of God. And when you become a child of God, listen, if the one thing I learned from my parents, when I took on their DNA, I was going to do what they told me to do, or I was going to have to suffer some consequences until I did what they told me to do. And isn't it something? Most of you know what it's like to have friends that don't behave the way your parents told you to behave, and your friends are trying to get you to do this, but your parents have already told you, you can't do this, because, listen, I'm not their parents. I'm your parents, and when you go to somebody else's house, they better see who I am in you, because I'm going to get a report back, and if the report back don't line up with who you are, then I'm going to have to do something to get you to be who you are. I'm just talking old school. That new school stuff I can't roll with. Time out. Time out don't work. Institutions give you time out. I am not going to fertilize my children with institution mind. Amen. So in the text, Jesus wants us to understand how important it is to allow our belief system to stay in full effect, regardless to what our flesh says. Paul says, I beat my flesh daily. Why? Because there's a war going on. Your flesh want to go back to be who you used to be. Your spirit says you have a new owner now. And so Paul says there is a battle that consistently goes on. And the people in the church are putting on these big old camouflages, acting like they aren't battling. Oh, I'm just so blessed. Let me tell you something. I ain't nobody that blessed that they're not going through something. That mind of yours thinks crazy sometimes. Listen, let me tell you, everybody ain't as holy as they pretend to be. I'm just so holy. No, you ain't that holy. Nobody's that holy. Everybody in here is in a fight. Jesus, he teaches about this belief system so that when your flesh try to tell you something, you don't rely on your flesh. You rely on your spirit. Now get this. How do you defeat the flesh? Well, you don't defeat the flesh by talking about the flesh. Let me say that again. I got to say it again because that's one of our biggest problems. We start talking about what's wrong instead of talking about who's right. Let me tell you something. God can fix every wrong just like that. He's just that awesome. He can take everybody in here that was headed wrong and turn them straight to right in the twinkling of an eye. God can change you in a moment, no matter what you're going through, no matter how far out you get out there. And some of us have drifted far out. Somebody say God. And we call on the name of the Lord. We shall be saved. God will come into your situation and get you out because you are no longer an outcast. You are in victory through Christ Jesus. So, he teaches us about this end, but where he dies on the cross, he's beaten on a Friday night, took 39 whips on his back for every book in the Old Testament. So that we could be healed. He suffered crucifixion on the cross so that your sins can get nailed to it. Now he tells Jeremiah, he says, there's coming a new testament where I'm going to put my word in my people's minds and in their heart. He says, I'm going to do it. He says, and when I put it in there, they will be my people. How many of you belong to God? I was looking at how awesome this time of year is. Holy Week. I went to the hospital the other day to see a therapist because I'm in some serious pain. And she said, I told her, I said, you're the one that's going to help me. And she said, yeah, I believe you. She said, but what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. She said, oh, well, then you're busy this week. This is a busy week for you. I go, yeah, I'm busy this week. But I hope next week I'm busier. Because everybody get caught up in this one week. Everybody just trying to be just so holy this week. I drove past the Catholic Church. Wasn't a parking lot. Wasn't a park a parking space in the whole parking lot. People were parked all down the street and just walking. One Sunday. God didn't say, be holy for I'm holy one Sunday. He didn't say Holy Week is one week out of the 52. And listen, and so the people, they come to the church and they're holy for a week. Or they try to be. And talk about what they're going to do after Holy Week. I went on a field trip. I was so enamored about what the world is doing. I'm tripping. I said, oh, and I'm like, God, what's wrong with your house? What's wrong? We belong to you all the time. You know, I got a son. If my son only came home, he's 5, 1 week a year, and I can only see him 1 week a year, I can only have his heart 1 week a year, I would be heartbroken. And God gave his very best so that we could become his sons for 1 week a year. And so America's pausing. And I said, oh, I went on a field trip and I go down and I went down to the store and during the week and everybody's in the store and I'm watching the parent and they got all these little cute outfits for their children. And lines are long. And everybody getting ready for this one day. So I went last night. I took my son and I said, let me stop by Burlington's. It was 9 something at night. And the line around Burlington was long. Now, what got me was I said, well, let me go and meet some people because I like to meet people. And I was on my field trip. So I met these two guys, and all right, brother, man, I'm trying to get fitted for tomorrow. Going to church, because it's going blankety-blank go down. I'm glad he didn't ask me where I was going. I wasn't telling him. But what happened, you know, people are spending time to prepare the outside. Somebody say shift in. When God came into you, he wants you to work on the inside. So the question becomes, how many of us take time to prepare the inside rather than to run out to Macy's and work all week on finding the right dress to match the earrings and the tie to match the suit? You would spend that time getting right on the inside, spending time in prayer, worshiping God, so that when you got to the house, you'll be on so much fire that you would bring worship and praise and change to the atmosphere because you were working on the inward man. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, and 16, he says, the outwardly man is perishing. And we're spending a whole lot of time on something that's coming to nothing. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. So God is working on you. Now let me sum up this end part. So Jesus comes, he gives us this message. It's profound that we got to repent. We got to believe. We got to believe God. We can't believe what's going on in our mind. We can't believe the enemy when he gets in our mind. We can't even believe our old desires have any part of our life anymore. We can't believe that. because he owns all of us. And so he says, now he gets to this place and he says, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Why was the veil torn from top to bottom? Well, because before the veil was torn, there was no access for the believers. They had to depend on a priest who struggled not to willfully sin. And the priest would go in with the blood offering. And he would go in with bells tied to him. And they would put a rope around him. And he would enter what's called the holies of holies so he could make a sacrifice for the sins of the people and his own. Well, there was a problem with the Old Testament sacrifice, because even those sins, the blood that they were using, it would only cover unknowing sin. That means, anybody in here ever mess up and didn't mean to mess up, but you just messed up and said, oh, wow, I messed up. That sin would get covered by the blood. But the sin that you willfully did when you knew you shouldn't have did it, you know how we do. God know me. I'm a work in progress. And some of us will even go this far. Lord, forgive me, because I'm about to mess up. And you go ask for forgiveness for something you know is wrong, and you're going to go do it anyway and think God is going. Listen, let me tell you something about God. He ain't changing. I didn't say he's not changing. He ain't. I want you to get this. Not changing for nobody. He's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. God says through what we do, either we're going to get blessed or we're going to get cursed. One or the other. Your actions are going to produce something. It's up to you what you want it to produce. I want to talk to the people who want the blessings of God to take over their lives. I just want you to know how important it is to fight against your will so that his will is done and the blessings not only touch you, but it touches your children, your children's children, and your children's children's children. God says, because of your obedience, I will bless all the way down four generations. So we have a problem because we do not have access to victory. So the first thing that happens, the Bible says, the veil is now torn. Listen, there's no separation in the holies of holies. We all have a right to go in because you have access. Now, if you have access, what stops you from going in? When you got access to that concert, you went in. Now you have access to everything in the kingdom of God. But you won't go in. You want to ride on somebody else's prayers. But because of this access, you can't ride no more. You have access to go in all by yourself. And when you go into the holies of holies, that changes you. But because you don't go in, God will put something on you that will run you in. Most of you didn't even learn how to pray until you got into some huge trouble in your life. God said, God allows things to happen in your life not because he's mad at you. It's because he wants a deeper, consecrated relationship with you. God is big on relationship. He wants one-on-one time. And if you're giving more time somewhere else, get ready for trouble to come your way, because he will run you closer to him because he saves you for himself. We have access. And then Hebrews says, so that we could come boldly to the throne. Now, I don't know about you, but bold means bold to me. I looked it up in the Greek and the Hebrew. It means the same thing. Bold. To come bold. Don't come timid. When you approach God, you ought to know who he is. You ought to know he has what you need. You ought to know that he's all-knowing, that he knows what you were about to ask him for, and that it has already been set up and ready for you. He just wants you to come and talk to him just for a little while. When you approach the throne knowing that he has already answered your problem, that you already have the victory set up, and he just needs you to get close to him so he could take you to what's already in place, then you'll come boldly to the throne because you know God has what you need. God, will you just, I don't know. Now, please. You're talking about the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. He ruler over everything. Well, I don't know. My employer just might do that. He's ruler over your employer. He knows how to do it all. And then he says, the earth quaked. And I thought about it for a minute. Why did the earth quake? Because we stand on the earth. And he don't want us to stand on the earth. He wants us to stand on the word. And so he shifted us from the earth realm, from the world realm, into the word realm. Whoa, why? Because Christ is the word. And when he died, it was set up for him to be resurrected so that when we stand, we're not standing on what he stood on, which was the earth. We could stand on the word. The word that resurrected him is the same word that will resurrect you. The word, you can rise above anything. That's why he rose. He rose so you could get up. He rose so that you could get past your trouble. He rose so that trouble couldn't hold you. He rose so that you would have redemption. He rose so that you would have victory. He rose so that you could claim that he is Lord. He rose that you would be faithful. He rose so that he could hold you. He rose so he could care for you. He rose so he could heal you. He rose, he rose, he rose, he rose, he rose. He rose so he could deliver you. He rose so he could get your children. He rose, he rose, he rose, he rose. He rose. He rose. The earth quaked. And so then, the thing that you thought could hold you, it was shifting so that you wouldn't stand on the world, but you would stand on every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. Now you're no longer dependent on the world, because when the earth quaked, it shifted everything. That meant the things that can hold God's people had to loose God's people. It changed everything, which meant that alcoholics had a way out because it couldn't hold them no more. It meant drugs couldn't hold you anymore. It gave redemption power. Listen, when the earth quaked, it changed. It changed. So now you can stand on the word, and the earth can quake all it wants to. You want to know why? Because you're above that. And you got to get that in your system. I'm above it. I don't belong to the world anymore. I'm above the world. I'm in kingdom living. And the only way you can live in kingdom living is you make up your mind that you belong to the kingdom. You can't belong to the kingdom Monday and then go to the world on Tuesday. You can't belong to the kingdom at sun up and go to the world at sundown. You got to be determined. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I shall stand upon the solid rock. Christ is the solid rock in which I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I've made up my mind. I have shifted, and I'm a part of the in crowd. Now, wait a minute, because the church teaches about the end because he rose. So now you know you have victory because he rose. And now you know that no matter how down you get, you don't have to get down because you're down, because your next move is up. Everyone in the kingdom could never stay down because you got to go up. The question is, are you ready to go up? If you're ready to go up, let's start talking about the things that are up and quit talking about the things that are down. The things that are down are coming to an end anyway. Let's talk about the things that are up, and it will lift you up. And as you get lifted up, you can help raise other people up. But there's a problem. We know we believe, and we know we're saved. We got the end story. We got the beginning story. But there's a problem. What was Jesus teaching in the middle? Can you put Matthew 7:21 on the board? Can you put Matthew 7:21? Is it up there? Okay, now get this. Now, how many of you believe in Jesus? How many of you believe he's Savior? He saves you. How many of you believe he's Lord of all? Now, let me tell you what Lord is. If he's Lord of all, that means he's Lord of you. That means that he directs you and you do what he wants you to do and not what you want to do. That's Lord. Now watch this. He says, Jesus teaches this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, there's a whole lot of people that are sitting in church on their way to hell. Watch this. He says, but he who what? Over and over, he says, if you love me, keep my commandment. If you love me, he said, if you love me, you're going to do what I want you to do. How many of you love God? Okay. He said, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Check this out. 22. He says, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. I'm missing a word. Okay. Now, the Bible teaches us that if we believe, we shall be saved. Because if we believe it, our actions will start to line up with what we believe. If you fall out, get back in. Okay? Because if there's a danger. Don't act like you're in. Get back in. It says many. Watch this. Many will say to me, Lord, that day, Lord, Lord, I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out demons in your name. I've done many wonders in your name. I was on the usher board in your name. I stood at the door. I gave in your name. I gave more than everybody in the church. I preached many sermons in your name. God says, listen, he says, many will say all of this stuff. 23. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now get this. In order for us to operate in the will of God is he has to know us. The word know, when he uses that in the Bible, every time he uses the word know, Adam knew Eve. It speaks of intimate entering. Okay? So when he intimately enters you, he knows you. If he does not enter into you, he never knew you. So many come to church and play church. But he says, I'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. He says, now that's what he taught in the middle of his ministry, so that we wouldn't get caught up in being a part of the out crowd. He wants us to come in. He wants you to shift. You can say it easy, but how many of you believe it in your mindset? He dwells in your heart. It's his job to pump new memories to your mind so that you'll believe him. How does he do that? With the word. That's why he wanted you to get the word today. Why does he want you to operate in the in crowd? Because Jesus went into the tomb. That was darkness. What did he do in the tomb for those days, 2 days he was down there? The third day he rose. But he was unlocking the doors for the saints who were already dead. Now, how many of you know people that are walking in darkness still? And if you go in, you could get them out of darkness, because when you go into the ship, that's the ship with him. Then he empowers you so that you could deliver others. Listen, God allows stuff to happen in your life so that you could become a greater part of the in crowd. Is there anybody who just wants to go in, stay in, that settles it, and let God be who he is in your life so that other lives can be saved? Jesus went in so that we could be saved. Now, are you willing to go in? Quit taking it personal. If God allowed it to happen, it's got to be okay with you. Last time I checked, he was sovereign. He was in charge of everything. And I'm limited in my thought capacity, but God is limitless. He knows exactly what he's doing in your life. Don't embrace it as bad, because he don't do bad. Embrace it as good. And if you can't see no good, get you some spiritual glasses. And get some earplugs. Because folks will try to remind you of how bad it looks. And you're going to have to know that God only works out the good. And he wanted you to know that he brought you in, because he has something good in store for you. It's been baking, and you've been thinking the heat was on you, but it was on what he was baking for you. Now all you got to do is embrace what God is doing in your life. Because God wants you to know he loves him some of you. That he sent his only son to suffer, bleed, and die. He died for you. It's personal. He died for you. Now the least you can do is live for him. Give God a hand of praise.